Please would you sit? And as you do so, if you take your Bible and turn to Luke 17, you may remember that we are continuing in the Gospel of Luke, and today the passage that I read a moment ago, Luke 17, 20 to 37. And let's bow our heads and pray. Lord Jesus, we do indeed recognize that you are the name we honor, the name we praise. And we commit ourselves afresh to you today that we might both praise you with our hearts as well as on our lips and in obedience to you in our lives. For your name's sake, amen. Well, I don't know if you have still got the current program card. Someone was saying to me the other day, when's the new program card coming along? And I must say, I love to have that sort of enthusiastic inquiry. But it is coming along in time for the first Sunday in May. The last one actually went right through to the end of April, which we're still in. If you have it, you may have seen the title today, Remember Lot's Wife. Remember Lot's wife. And you may have thought, well, what on earth's that about? I mean, why has he put that on? I mean, what have we got to remember about Lot's wife anyway? I mean, she achievements, we don't know much about her. Sacrifices, perhaps. Or is it something to do with her birth? Well, no, it isn't, actually. It's to do with her death. The story comes in Genesis 19. I'm going to read a little bit of it to you. There's no need to turn to it unless you wish to, but Genesis 19, and I'm just going to read verse 23 to 26. This is about how Lot and his family were rescued from Sodom when God destroyed the city. By the time Lot reached Zoar, the sun had risen over the land. Then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Thus he overthrew those cities and the entire plain, including all those living in the cities, and also the vegetation in the land. But, here's a bit, but Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Years ago, when I was teaching in a comprehensive school not far from the Arsenal football ground, there was a lad in, I think it was fifth year RE, which is more or less impossible to teach, quite apart from the fact I was a totally hopeless teacher. But this boy, he used to come in when it was RE, and he used to have a song. I'm not going to try and sing it. But the words were, Lot's wife became a pillar of salt. Something like that. I've always remembered it. Unfortunately, I don't know where to find the tune or indeed the rest of the song. But Lot's wife became a pillar of salt. That's why she should be remembered. And why did she become a pillar of salt? Well, because she looked back. She looked back longingly at Sodom. You see, they'd been hustled out of Sodom, Lot and his family, by the angels who were going to bring about the destruction. And they were told, don't hang around, you've got to get right out of here. But Lot's wife couldn't resist one last longing, lingering look at that city where she'd been so happy. And she'd enjoyed her life so much there. And now she'd had to leave it. Well, she looked back. And it was fatal for her. So that's why Jesus refers to her in verse 32, and we will return to that. Meanwhile, let's get into the beginning of this passage, which starts with a question from the Pharisees. The Pharisees asked Jesus when the kingdom of God would come, verse 20. I was quite surprised by this question. Seems to be not quite so hostile as the sort of questions the Pharisees usually asked. But it may be that it's somewhat cynical nonetheless. You've been saying so much about the kingdom of God one way and another. Well, tell us what the signs are. We need to know the signs so that we can work out when the kingdom of God will come. But Jesus says, no, that's not the way. He speaks to them both of the kingdom of God and of the return of Christ. They are closely connected, of course. The return of Christ will be the full and final manifestation of the kingdom of God. But the kingdom of God is at work now, already, before Christ returns. Just as indeed the kingdom of God was at work already when Jesus was carrying on his ministry in the world, which he began by saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Well, to look for signs is a mistake, you Pharisees, you see, because the kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation. You're not going to be able to work it out. This isn't the only time where we're taught this. We don't know the day or the hour. Not even the Son, but only the Father knows. And therefore, the way in which some people try to calculate days and look for signs and work out when Jesus is going to return is exceedingly unwise. Now, we need to realize that the kingdom is at work amongst us right now. And therefore, be expectant that the Lord is changing the situations in our lives and in the areas in which we live and work, that he is wanting to bring people to repentance and faith, that he is moving in our lives and in people's lives today. The kingdom of God is unseen. We don't sort of see great signs of the kingdom being amongst us. It doesn't impress the world, but it is in action. The kingdom of God is at work. And we should realize and respond to that. As the Bible says elsewhere, "Behold, now is the day of salvation." Today is the day, you see. We don't want to be putting it off to some future day. Oh yes, some future day I might begin to change my life. Some future day perhaps I'll experience something of God's power. Some future day I might ask God what he wants me to do. No, dear friend, that is not the right approach. The kingdom of God is at work amongst us right now. And if we would live as Christian people and as members of that kingdom, then we must submit ourselves to the Lord and to his kingdom so that he can work out his purposes in our lives. At the moment, the kingdom of God is active but unseen. One day it will be revealed for all to see. And if you're endeavoring to follow the talk today, the notes are on the back, and it says in the first underlined point, the return of Christ will be unmistakable. I wasn't looking at the note, you were quite right. The return of Christ will be unmistakable. I just saw one that is coming later. And this is verses 22 to 25. Well, I've read them once, so I went again. But you notice the first thing that he says is that we need to keep our heads. He says that the time is coming when people are going to long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you won't see it. Now, why does he say that? Because he knows what tough times lie ahead. Jesus knows that his followers are in for some very difficult times, and that this will make them long for the return of the Son of Man. That means Jesus himself. You'll long for the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. Instead, the danger is that you'll be misled by fanatics, because fanaticism always flourishes in days of a heightened expectation of what's called the last things, or eschatology, expecting Jesus to return. And the expectation is heightened when life is really tough and difficult. And Jesus says, it'll be like that. You'll long for those days. And men will tell you, there he is, verse 23, or here he is, Don't go running after them. Because people who say these things are simply spreading fake news. It's a good expression, isn't it? Fake news. I mean, I think we all know what it means. Someone gets hold of their smartphone and decides that such and such an event would be a good thing to spread a rumor about. So they write a few tweets or whatever it is you write, press a few buttons and send it to their entire contact list. And so the rumor starts and the news starts spreading. And because they've chosen something which really is rather gripping, everybody wants to read it. And the rumor spreads across the social media of all types. In fact, it goes viral. Well, that is apparently what happens in our day with fake news. The real news people aren't very interested in, but fake news is worth spreading, people think. And people do talk about this as though it were a novelty in our day, in the 21st century. But in fact, here in this passage we see that fake news was spread in Bible times. You don't have to have a smartphone to be the originator or the spreader of fake news. They did this in Bible times. Paul had this problem with the Thessalonians, to whom he had to write this. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't be taken in, he's saying to this young church. Just as Jesus is saying here, don't go running after them, because when the day of the Son of Man, that is the return of Christ, when that day comes, it will be unmistakable. It will be, verse 24, like the lightning. Oh, we had a bit of that last night, didn't we? We had some absolute firecrackers going off. I mean, I hope it didn't catch you. Whether it actually got our house or not, I don't know. We've had that before. But it was quite something, last night's lightning. I mean, you couldn't ignore it, could you? You were really aware it was happening. Well, the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning, which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. There will be no possibility of mistaking it. It won't be the lightning as such. It will be like the lightning. The return of Christ is unmistakable. Also, for them, they had to realize there was another event which had to happen, verse 25, where it says, but first he, that's Jesus, must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Don't get too excited by signs, he's saying to them, for the Son of Man has many things to suffer. He has to go through rejection. That has to happen. That's the genuine work of the Son of God. It also has a message for us, of course, because whereas we're on the other side of the cross, so Jesus has suffered and died and been raised and gone to glory, whereas that is so, the emphasis on suffering is just a reminder of what the genuine Christ went through and of what genuine Christian living may involve in this time before the return of Christ. So the return of Christ will be unmistakable. Second point, the return of Christ will be unexpected. That's where we want to be. The return of Christ will be unexpected. Verse 26, just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage up to the day that Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. Now you see the point here. The point is that when Jesus returns, life will just be going on as normal. I mean, there'll be eating and drinking. I suppose most of us are doing that today. marrying and being given in marriage, well, Moses probably passed that, but we may have been to somebody else's wedding not so long ago. It's just normal life, isn't it? Just normal life will be going on. And the flood came and destroyed them all. The Bible tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Flee from the wrath to come, he would have said to them, while he was putting together these boards and making the ark and getting it all to together like a houseboat. And people looked at him and they thought, what a stupid man, what's he doing this for? I mean, he's building this boat on dry land. I mean, not like some sailing enthusiast whose boat has just briefly been taken out of the water onto the dry land for a few months so that the various repairs can be made, and then of course it goes straight back into the water. In any case, it was only about 20 metres from the water's edge. No, not like that. I mean, it's like Noah building his boat in Basingstoke. Except there is some water there, so perhaps that's not a very good illustration. This is in the desert where Noah's doing this. And people look at him, oh, silly old Noah, what an absolute waste of time. I mean, building a boat in those circumstances, he must be off his rocker, mustn't he? What are you doing this for, Noah? And Noah tells them, and they ridicule him. And then the next day, it starts to rain. And one of them turns to the other and says, this is funny. They don't normally have rain round here, particularly not this time of year. Must be an exception. It'll soon stop. But it doesn't stop. It keeps raining. They thought, this can't be true. This is what they'll call fake news in the 21st century. This can't be true. But it was true. The rain kept coming. And the rain formed torrents. And the torrents formed rivers. And the rivers formed seas. And the boat floated off. But everybody who had made fun of Noah was drowned and killed in the flood. Just in case we shouldn't get the point, Jesus makes a second illustration from Lot's day, verse 28. It was the same in the days of Lot. Lot was Abraham's nephew. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulphur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. Now, very striking this. I don't know if you noticed it, but what do you know about Sodom? I mean, the one thing we know about Sodom is that it was a thoroughly immoral place. If you want to find out more about that, read Genesis chapter 19. A totally immoral place. And yet, the interesting thing is that as Jesus raises the example of Sodom, he doesn't talk about punishment for their specifically, the specific deeds in which they were engaged. No, what he says is, they were just carrying on life as normal. Verse 28. So, in the days of Lot, people were eating and drinking. They went to Costa, they had their coffees. They were buying and selling. They went to the garden centers as well, it says, planting and building. All just normal life. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulphur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. And Jesus wants them and us to understand that it will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. There isn't going to be some sort of categorical difference. It will be the same. Life will be going on as normal. But the wrath of God will fall. And so the final point is this. The return of Christ will be unavoidable. The return of Christ is unmistakable, or will be unmistakable. The return of Christ will be unexpected, and the return of Christ will be unavoidable. And we get this urgency in verse 31. Verse 31, on that day, no one who is on the roof of his house with his goods inside, because they would spend quite a bit of time on the roof, and how those houses were built, and the goods would be inside, no one should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. In other words, when that day comes, absolutely everything is focused on the return of Christ. Nothing else, by comparison, has any weight or any significance. It cannot be taken with us. It must be abandoned. Remember, then we get verse 32, remember Lot's wife. And you see, Lot's wife, she didn't assault her husband or begin an adulterous relationship. She just looked back. I mean, it sounds harmless, doesn't it? But it wasn't harmless, because what it meant was that Lot's wife's heart was in Sodom. Her body may have been going out of the city and up the hill to this little place, Zoar, which was all Lot could manage to get to. But her heart was right there in Sodom. She wanted to hold on to the world. And friends, this is a real danger for us, and me included. We can enjoy the world so much that the one thing that matters to us is the world, not Christ and his kingdom, not putting him first in the way in which we live our lives and the priorities that we have, but rather living for worldly priorities, doing things our way, and just allowing our routine to be what we want rather than what he wants. I mean, some people do really just have enough of Christ to make them miserable. They can't enjoy the world because they know the world is under condemnation of God. But equally, they are not filled with the joy of Christ because there's too much conflict between what they want to do from a worldly point of view and what they know that Christ wants them to do. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life will preserve it. We have to be willing to let it go. That's what we find so difficult, isn't it? But you see, when that day comes, only those who have let their lives in this world go and have put their trust in Jesus Christ, only those will be taken with him. Two people will be in one bed, verse 34. In the morning, one will wake up and go to the other and say, "Wake up, wake up." And to their horror, they'll find the other one's not there. Where's he gone? Been taken by the returning Christ to meet him, as it says in 1 Thessalonians 4, in the air. Or two women will be grinding grain together. This sounds a tough task, but it was done by the women in those days, as so often it is the good ladies who do the really hard work. And two women will be grinding at the mill, but it's just got grinding grain together. One will be taken, the other left. To start with, the other one won't notice, you know. She'll be talking away, probably knitting, doing a bit of knitting while she grinds the grain, and talking all the time. And Frieda, you know, it's so interesting what happened the other day. Oh, I must just tell you about that. And Frieda, don't you find it interesting? Frieda's gone. She's not there. Where's she gone? The Lord has taken her away. The return of Christ is unavoidable. The Lord has taken her to be with him forever. When the Lord Jesus comes back, dear friends, will he be taking you and me? Or will we be left behind to be burnt up with this old world, which will at that time be destroyed? No wonder they say, "Where, Lord?" They're getting somewhat worried by this. They've heard that the return of Christ will be unmistakable, that it will be unexpected and unavoidable. Where is this going to happen, Lord? We want to know. It's a question, you see, another question. Like the section began with a question, so it ends with a question. But what I notice is this. This time, Jesus doesn't answer with any more teaching. This time, he simply gives them another proverb. they're baffled, and if they are determined to remain baffled, that's what will happen. Jesus answers with a proverb or a parable, as he says, "Where there is a dead body, there the vultures will gather." It's always so. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we are both humbled and in many cases, I hope, concerned as we hear this news about your return. We realize that it must happen one day, and that every day is bringing it nearer, and that when it does happen, it's going to be unmistakable and unavoidable. And Lord, as we think of this, we realize the danger we're in, because it's also going to be unexpected. Oh Lord, please grant that we might be awake, and please may your Holy Spirit keep us living, make us to really live wholeheartedly for you. For we ask it in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.